And shall we say amen? Amen? Amen. You know, I stand here feeling a lot more confident than a couple of years ago when I left my home to speak at a gospel meeting here. And I remember when I left my home, I decided not to use my GPS. And I headed out for the meeting, ended up on the other side of Chicago, and gave Brother Jackson a fit, trying to get in touch with me. So this morning we got up, my wife said to me, "Are you going to put on a GPS?" I said, no. Having been here several times, I drove confidently to Stony Island. But it's always a pleasure and a privilege when I get a chance to come here, and having been invited by the elders to speak to you, I'm humbled by this occasion, and I am praying and I'm hoping that as I present God's word to you, that he will be glorified and that your hearts will be encouraged and that your hearts will be edified. If you are just a visitor here, then we extend to you a very warm welcome and do hope and trust that as we continue to worship God, your hearts will be drawn closer to the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you have not yet made a decision to serve him, then hopefully by the time we're through today, that you'd have made that decision, the biggest and most important decision of your entire life, and that is to put God first in your life. And we pray that that will be the case. Let us bow heads as we go to him in prayer. Father, as I stand before your people today, we have no interest in hearing from me, but from you, O God. I pray that every word that proceeds from my mouth will be words, Father, that come strictly and directly from your word. For, Father, it is your word and your word only that can set us free. Hide me, O God, behind the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that as we listen, O God, your voice will thunder through the power and simplicity of the scriptures. It's in a son's name that I pray. Amen. When David wrote this psalm, there was a crisis in the land. And David was inundated by advice. You know, when you're going through crises, you'll get advice from all your friends and even from your enemies. And David got various advice as there was crisis in the land in Psalm chapter 11. And David said, "Really? Are you telling me to flee to the mountains?" Because they were telling David, the crisis is of such that you should flee to the mountains. Run away from it. The psalm really is where David talks about the crisis. But then he says, "I am not going to flee because of the confidence I have in my God. As a matter of fact," he says, "in thee do I put my trust." But there was a crisis because, as David says in verse 4, the foundations that God had put in place were being destroyed. And the question David asked was, since the foundations of God are being destroyed, what should be the response of the righteous? What then should the righteous do? And that statement was made centuries ago. And guess what? Even today, the statement is still relevant, where the foundations of God are being attacked, are being destroyed. And the question is, what then should God's people do? In the midst of the spiritual crisis that is affecting not just this country, but this world, what should be the response of God's people? And so this morning I want to speak to you on that subject. If the foundations of God are being destroyed, what then should the righteous do? Whenever God is taken out of the picture, whenever God is taken out of our minds, out of our lives, out of our rhetoric, the question is, what will happen to the society? And no one needs to ask that question a second time, because we see what is happening. When God is taken out of the picture, then the results are predictable. Whenever the foundations of God are being destroyed, look and see what the consequences will be. In Psalm 10 and verse 4, the psalmist says, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." And when God is no longer in our thoughts, then we see what the results are going to be. In Psalm 14 verses 1, verse 1 and 2, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, and there is none who does good." That is when God is erased from our minds. And so the question again is, take God out of the picture, and what will the results be? In Judges 21 and verse 25, Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And that's what's happening today. As the foundations that God has put in place are being destroyed, look at the results of it in our society. You know, when I speak like this, and even this message that I'm presenting this morning, people will brand me as a doomsayer, as a cynic. Some will see me as an alarmist. But I can tell you something. If we are not alarmed when people are removing God from our lives, then I don't know what else will cause us to be alarmed. So I stand, yes, ready to be criticized as an alarmist, because when God's foundations are being erased, it is time for us to stand up and speak out. And so this morning, we will look at that in greater detail. You know, what is happening today is that people are saying that times are changing. Times are changing, and therefore the Church of Christ must also be willing to change. Since times are changing, and since principles are changing in people's mind, then the church must also change. But I can tell you this, my dear friends, that the Church of Christ was built on the foundation of the doctrine of Christ. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. If we remove the doctrine from the church, then the church has no foundation on which to stand. And so yes, while we are being called upon to make changes, if we make changes to the doctrine of Christ, then the Church of Christ will sever its relationship from Jesus Christ. I want us to understand that Psalm 119 and verse 89, the psalmist says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." God's word is already settled, and no one has the right to change what God has already settled in heaven. And therefore, even though societies are changing, even though political ideologies are changing, the Church of Christ must remain unchanged in its doctrine, in its teachings of Jesus Christ. We have no such authority with which to change it. Having said that, several months ago, the Supreme Court, which is the highest court in the land, made the ruling that every state should now, you know, practice same-sex marriage. Every state. In other words, before then, only a few states would practice this. But now it is legal right across the length and breadth of the United States. Now, you look at that and the question is, how does that affect us? How does it? Well, let me first tell you, my dear friend, we do not live on Mars. We live right here in this land. And you can bury your heads in the sand as much as you want. We are under the umbrella, so to speak, of whatever is happening in this country. And the question is, since that law was passed by 5 of the 9 judges on the Supreme Court, the question is, what then should be our response? And I want to help us this morning in responding to things like these whenever the law of the land has enacted a law that goes against the scriptures. First of all, because it is now law that every state should now practice same-sex marriage, it is legal for this to be done. What our response should be, I say, first of all, that we should now understand that we should learn to adjust without accepting. And I'm going to put some meat on that bone for you this morning. Adjusting without accepting this particular law. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians the 9th chapter, and look with me at verses 19 through 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law." Verse 22. "To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Verse 23. "Now this I do, for the gospel's sake, that I might be, and maybe, a partaker of it with you." Paul was saying, listen, I know that there are some biases among the Jews. I know that there are many who have certain views. I am willing to adjust without compromising my faith. So my adjusting will go so far as not compromising my faith and my belief in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. So he says, "To the weak, I became weak. To those who are under the law, I became under the law insofar as it does not violate the scriptures." So when I say that we should learn to adjust without accepting, I'm saying that we must now understand that we are in a new norm where even your doctor, your pharmacist, your accountant, you know, your best friend or friend, your employer, your fellow employee may very well be a homosexual, and we must now understand that's the new norm. So we learn to adjust with this new norm without accepting. But there was a reason why Paul did this. Paul says, "I learned to adjust so that I might win some." In other words, if we are going to reach out to those who are practicing that which is wrong, we have got to learn to make sure that we are not disrespectful, that we do not build a wall of defense, but if anything, that we create a kind of relationship where we can preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't win those who are practicing things that are wrong if all we do are we are being critical and we are just being downright disrespectful. Paul says, "I became all things to all men, that I might win some." That's the purpose. Do we want to win everybody? Yes, and that includes even those who are practicing what is called alternate lifestyle. I want us to look at something quickly. Stay in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verses 9 through to about 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived," he says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." In other words, in writing to the Corinthian Christians, he said some of you were part of this list. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. That's what he says. How on earth were they ever won to Jesus Christ? They were won because Paul was willing to adjust and create a bridge where he could still teach them the gospel. Not practicing, not condoning what they were doing, but building a bridge of friendship so that you can have an avenue with which to teach the gospel. We're not going to win them if we build a wall of defense. We're not going to win them if all we do is to be highly critical and disrespectful to those who practice things that are wrong. And not just homosexuals. He says adulterers and fornicators and sodomites. Look at that list. Extortioners. He says all these people are candidates for the gospel. They have souls that need to be won. And Paul says some of you who are no Christians were a part of this list. What I'm saying is that we have got to learn to adjust without embracing what they're practicing. The word of God is quite clear. We don't need to get into the details of how wrong it is to practice any of these things. It is so wrong that Paul says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it is very wrong. Anything that impedes the progress to the kingdom of God is wrong. Anything. And here Paul says, some of you, because were a part of this list, but you were washed and sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. What I'm saying then this morning is this. If we are going to win those who are outside of Jesus Christ, including those who practice alternate lifestyle, as they euphemistically call it, then we must learn to adjust in terms of always wanting to build a friendship bridge rather than a wall of defense. Because in doing so, we will never ever, like Paul, at least win some of them. I want us to understand the new norm in which we live. The United States, like many countries, even like my own country, Jamaica, United States is a democracy and not a theocracy. And I'm going to explain to you what I mean by that. It being a democracy means that various views are able to contend. In a theocracy, it is a religious government that runs things, that is in charge. And therefore, whatever that religious government says, based on its principles and its teachings of that religion, everybody in that country has got to comply. In a democracy, various views are allowed to contend. And what am I saying? Another way to look at it is this. We live in a pluralistic society. And that means that we have various religious groups, various political views, various ethnic backgrounds or people. That's the pluralistic society in which we live. And therefore, what that means is that everybody will want to try and get their say in the marketplace. Everybody's going to try. No one group, as far as the law of the land is concerned, no one group, including the Church of Christ, has the right to impose its views on people. The Muslims can't. The Jehovah's Witnesses can't. The Seventh-day Adventists can't. The Catholic can't, because of the society in which we live. Understand the kind of society in which we live. Christians don't have a special right to impose their views of morality on the society. We know what the Bible teaches, and we teach people insofar as they are willing to listen. But we cannot shove anything down anybody's throat. We can't do that. Because this is not a theocracy. This is a democracy. But we do have a right. We do have a right for our beliefs to be out there. Nobody can say the Church of Christ must keep quiet. No one can say, oh, they can say it, but they can't stop us from doing it. Because the law allows for that. Because it's a democracy. That's what I'm saying. So don't be afraid to let your views be known. Just that you can't impose it on anybody. And God does not want you to impose your views on anybody anyway. The point I'm making is that the Muslims want to be heard. Christians, the Buddhists, the atheists, the homosexuals, everybody is trying to get their views out there in the marketplace. But we have got to understand that they have their right. They have their right, but so do we. I believe, though, the problem comes in when we criticize those other views, then we are seen as, you know, unfriendly, sometimes even homophobic, because we disagree with views out there. The problem is that they can criticize us, which is okay. But when we turn around and criticize their views, then oftentimes we are criticized for being, you know, disrespectful and homophobic. I say to you, speak the truth, but speak it in love. I say to you, know where you're going and go full steam ahead. I say to you, be brave and be courageous, because one man and God made the majority. You don't need the whole world to be on your side. One man and God comprised of the majority. That is why Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 31, if God be for us, or God is with us, then who can be against us? That's what he says. Do you understand the society in which we live? Gone are the days when we can talk about the good old days. These are the days in which we live. And we have got to learn to adjust without embracing. Adjust and understand that we must at all times be relentless in sticking to the scriptures. Because when we start to now change the doctrine of Christ, which is the foundation on which the church stands, then the church will no longer be strong because the foundation is being compromised. And sadly, but true, there are churches that are now making changes, that are buckling under the pressure and are making changes to the doctrine so that they can please those who are on the outside. The very day that you do that, you are cutting off your relationship from Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 verses 6 through 9, he says, even though we or an angel preach any other gospel unto you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The word accursed means to be cut off from Christ. So sometimes you walk inside here and you might not like a particular doctrine that is being taught. But when you check the scriptures, you realize that the brother is preaching from the word. Then adjust your views. Don't adjust the scriptures. Change your thinking. But the word of God must remain unchanged. Because it's a foundation laid by Jesus Christ. You know, this country, and you know your history better than I do, but this country was founded by those who were fleeing from religious freedom, religious persecution. And they came, and it is no wonder why for years, the Constitution defended religious rights of citizens of this country. Remember back in 1973, there was the Roe versus Wade law regarding abortion, that it was wrong. But what I'm trying to say is that the Supreme Court, all these years, have tried to protect religious liberty. Because they understand how important it is for all views to contend. You may hate a particular religious group, but you can't take them to court for what they teach. As long as what they teach does not violate the law of the land, the law allows them to teach what they want to teach. As Christians, we must understand the position that we are expected to take. The question I ask at the beginning is this. If the foundations of God are being destroyed, what should the righteous do? And that's where I want to go right now. What then should we do? Since they are attacking the foundations of God, what then should we do? You look and see. As the foundations of God are being whittled away, then look at what is happening in our society, in our schools. You look and see what is happening even in our colleges. You send your child to college, and when they come out of college, they are totally different, religiously speaking. Because they are inundated by all kinds of views that go against the scriptures. We can no longer sit back and say, well, everything is hunky-dory. No, 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 no. There are things that the Christian has got to do. And you can't say, well, it's not my business. It is our business. It is our business to pray for this country and pray for those who are in authority. Peter tells us that. You can't say, well, I don't agree with this man's view. If he's in authority, Peter says, pray for him. Pray that God will give him wisdom and he will look at God's wisdom and change his views. If Peter says it, then it can be done. Because the man is inspired. What should be our response? First of all, as a child of God, I encourage you to protect yourself. What do I mean by that? Protect yourself. Protect yourself from the influence of the world. Many of you work, if not all of you. You go to work. Your workplace oftentimes is not a religious environment. Oftentimes it is antagonistic toward religion. There are some workplaces, if you open your mouth and use the word God, you might very well lose your job. That's how volatile many of our workplaces have become. The word God has become almost like an expletive for some folks. They just don't want to hear it. Understand that that is what you're facing out there. And if you believe that you can be a casual Christian, be prepared to end up a casualty. Be prepared. Christians have got to stand up and understand that things are happening and God is calling upon a few good men who will stand up and speak what is right. Oh, it may mean that you might end up losing a few friends. Hey, you may end up even losing a job. But as I told the brethren back in South Island, there are times when Christians are called upon to make tough decisions. And at the end of it, we must understand that it will be worth it. All that we go through here will be worth it, my dear friend. I want us to look at a couple of things. One, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul says, do not conform to this world, but be transformed. No, he didn't stop there, because it is easy to talk about transformation. But unless transformation takes place, first of all, in the mind, then the actions will not change. So it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If our minds are not changed, our actions will not change. That is why Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Because if we don't change the mind, the actions will be impossible to be changed. We have got to protect ourselves. There are some folks who believe that, well, you know, I can mingle with the world as much as I want. Everything is okay. Don't worry. I have this under control. And before you know it, they are swept away by the influence of the world. If you believe the devil is weak, how then do you account for the fact that majority of the 6.7 billion people on the face of this earth are under his control? If you think that the devil is weak, and you and I, we are as strong as our weakest areas. I want to run that by you again. Your weakest area becomes the most attractive area for the devil. And we all have our weak links. We all have our weak areas. And that's where he's going to attack us. And when you think that you're okay, when complacency begins to set in, that's the time you're most vulnerable to fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. We have got to be aware and beware that every time we step out there in the world, we are a target for the devil. We are a target. And sometimes he's going to attack us through our best friend, sometimes through our hobby, sometimes through our fellow employee, because he knows where we are most vulnerable. So first of all, protect yourself from the influence of the world. There are many churches who will tell you that there are many members who have now fallen victims of the world. They run well, but they're no longer around because they're now under the clutches of the world. Secondly, pray for spiritual strength and courage. Pray for spiritual strength and courage. The worst feeling we can ever have is to feel like we are self-sufficient, that we can manage on our own. Many of you came here this morning and you felt, well, you know, I drove good on the road and I was able to miss a few accidents. Wow, I'm a good driver. We are at this point in our lives, where we are today, it is because of the grace and mercy of God. Do you understand that? That all the ditches and the dungeons that you found yourself in, God time and time again has delivered you. It is time that you recognize that it's not you, it is him. Understand that. And if we are going to protect ourselves from what is happening in the society, we must begin to pray relentlessly to our God for spiritual strength and courage. Because it's easy to be courageous here, within these four walls. But when we step out there, it's a totally different ballgame. I'm telling you, we need courage. We need strength. Everybody, including church leaders, we need courage. Pray that our love for the Word of God will increase each day. You know, think of whatever it is in your life that you love more than anything else. Just think about it. And what readily comes to mind is for many of us, if not most of us, our cell phones, all right? Have you ever seen someone who ends up at work and forgot their cell phone back home? They're just totally dysfunctional at work for the whole day. People will drive miles to get back home just to pick up that cell phone off the table. Or they lost it. I mean, people will call 911, I lost my cell phone. The point I'm making is that whatever we love, it is clear. It is clearly seen. People can see that. There are folks who love their cars, who love their houses, who love material things. You know that. But I'm saying that if we can, as Christians, translate and transfer that over into the Word of God, it will make a huge difference in our lives. No longer study the Word of God only because it's Sunday. Study it because you love it, and without it, you are absolutely nothing. Do you really love the Word of God? And that's one of the things we must work on. Because if we understand how important it is to us, then we'll understand how important it is to love it. This is what makes us free. This is our manual for living. This enables us to live in a negative, cynical, sin-sick world. The Word of God, take it away, and we have nothing on which to guide us. So when you come here on a Sunday, don't let it ever be that Sunday is the only day that you open your Bible. Let Sunday only re-energize your love for God and His Word. But we have got to have that love for it, or else, whatever goes out there in the world, we are going to go with it. You know something? We can't tell a man that he's wrong, what he's saying is wrong, until we first know what is right. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have no business telling a man that what he's saying is wrong. And then we say, well, I know it's wrong because I just feel that it's wrong. No! It's wrong because the foundations of God within the Holy Scriptures says that it is wrong. Book, chapter, and verse. We don't go by feelings, my friend. We don't go by what the society says. We go by what the Scriptures teach. And what I'm saying then is, it's important that we have a deep love for the Word of God. That is why Jesus Christ, when he was tempted, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What do you live by? Do you live by what Hollywood puts on your television? Do you live by the paycheck? Oh, we may live physically, but at the end of the day, Christians live by the Word of God. Without it, we are like a ship without a compass. Without it. Then also, strengthen your belief through Bible study and fellowshipping with those like-minded. You know, this is so critical. Because years ago, I had one brother challenge me as to why it is necessary for him to come and meet with the brethren even on a Wednesday or a Thursday. Why do I have to come? No, I thought that, well, any time the Christian gets an opportunity with which he can be spiritually energized and encouraged and edified, he will grab it with both hands and he will not find words to justify why he can't be there. The world is attacking us left, right, and center. We must seek refuge with our brothers and sisters and with the Scriptures. If all that you do is to study God's Word on Sunday, you will suffer from spiritual malnutrition. You will. You can't afford to leave yourself so vulnerable. And I'm saying, my dear friend, that if we are going to survive in this kind of world, then we must strengthen our belief. In other words, don't believe a thing merely because Brother Jackson said it. But believe it because when he said it, you check your Scriptures and the Bible says it. Or Brother Carter. These brothers, like every preacher, wants to know that whatever you believe is not just what is said from the pulpit, But you verified what he said when you checked the scriptures, like those in Berea. In Acts chapter 17 verse 11, the Bible says that the Bereans searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul had said was really so. And Paul was inspired. But they checked the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Don't come to church without your Bible because you need proof. Don't say amen to something because it sounds good. Say amen because the Bible says it. You know, some men have this uncanny ability to say something that is wrong, but it sounds so true. Some men can tell you to go to hell in such a way that you look forward to the trip. You have got to understand that you can't just get caught up in the moment. Have your Bible with you to verify, strengthen what you believe by having your Bible where you can check and double check, and then you say amen. Because I tell you what, in Matthew 15 verse 13, Jesus Christ says, if the blind lead the blind, then both will fall into the ditch. That's what he says. Spend time with families, teaching them what the Word of God says. You know, schools are different, I'm sure, now than years gone by. Schools now have clubs for those who are involved in homosexual lifestyle. I mean, legitimate clubs. Just like how you have your Lions Club or your Key Club or whatever it is, then there are clubs for this. So when you send your child to school, you can't sit back in a rocking chair and feel like everything is okay. You have got to now teach your child and keep on teaching a child what God expects of him or her. That's the society in which we live. Not only do you need to come to the assembly on a Sunday or Wednesday or whenever the brethren meet, but you need to have your child with you. So that your child can be indoctrinated, not by man's doctrine, but by the Word of God. It is sad that many Christians are just interested in coming just in time for worship, where they have little time for even just to study with the brethren. It's important. This is an investment for the future. It's an investment for your own spiritual life. It may take time, you may have to get ready much earlier, but then so be it. The benefits are out of this world. No pun intended. Out of this world. We must teach our children what God expects of them. Get them to service, and the only way we can get them to service and Sunday school is unless you're here. Don't just send them. You'll be here. You'll be here with them. Be careful where you allow your kids to go. You can't just send them next door to a party. You must want to know what kind of party, what is going to happen there. These are no longer the good old days. You must be inquisitive because your child's spiritual life is at stake. And oftentimes by the time we realize what is happening, guess what? It's too late. It's just too late. All this while I thought that everything was okay, but now, as we say in Jamaica, the horse has already gone through the gate. Too late. So what I'm going to encourage you is not only protect yourself, but protect the church. We can't protect the church unless members are involved in this. What do I mean by that? First of all, do you remember when Paul was about to leave Ephesus? He called all the elders, Ephesian elders, and he gave them a few last words before he left. And he said to them, listen, shepherd the church of God, which has purchased with his blood. That is in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. But he went on to say, because they are grievous wolves who will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Oh, those words are so relevant today. So relevant. Because we must understand that every time, in every age, you're going to find that folks who have been baptized into the church are folks who are coming out of a world where they were taught various beliefs. And they get into the church wanting these new beliefs to be practiced in the church. And therefore, brethren have got to say, no, no, no. This is what the Word of God teaches. You see, if you make one change by neglecting the Word of God, then you have a duty to make other changes without the Word of God. Because what is good for the goose is also good for the gander. If you do one thing without the scriptures, On what basis will you tell someone else you can't make that change because the Bible doesn't teach it? That is why I'm saying that from the start to the finish, we have got to have this stickability to the Word of God. Stick to it and nothing else. We protect the church not only by being here. We protect the church by also preaching the truth. You know, one of the challenges that preachers have is preaching the doctrine in such a way that people will not feel hurt. So we try to sugarcoat, and we try to sort of go around the bush, you know, trying to get to the message without anybody feeling upset. Perhaps the best message you can preach is when the member sits there and feels like you're talking to the next man beside him. Oh, he needs to change. I hope he heard that. But it's a challenge. But here, Paul told his young protege, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I will tell you, the time has come when people don't want to endure sound doctrine. And that is why you find that people will go to a church that will say things that will tickle their ears. It's like you go into the supermarket or the grocery store, and you go into that aisle where they have all these cereal. There's an abundance of brands there. You pick any one that you want. And finding a church is just like that. People look for the one that is more palatable to them. My dear friend, Paul says, Timothy, preach not just a word, but the word. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. That's what he said. For people will heap up for themselves teachers who will teach what they want to hear. If the church is going to remain strong and keep intact the foundations of God, it must be willing to preach the word. Yes, some will get upset, some will get mad, but it does not matter as long as God is glorified. That is what is important. Some will get mad, but it does not matter as... And if you're here and you need prayers, maybe it's prayers, maybe your problem is just fear. And many Christians have said that to me, you know, Brother Upstair, I would say something, but I just don't have the courage. I just don't have the boldness. Maybe that's where you are at. You need the boldness and the courage. That's what God will give you today. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or even imagine, according to the power that works within us. God's power works in every faithful child of God. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, the great news is that the way you came in, you can leave differently. You came in without God, you can leave with God. It is as simple as that, because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 verse 17. Without faith in God, you have no way going. You cannot serve God unless you gain faith from the scriptures. Not from what I'm saying only, but from what the scriptures say. Are you willing to repent? Because you see, repentance is where you make that decision not to live how you're living anymore. So you have got to make that conscious decision. That's repentance. It's a turnaround of your lifestyle, a turnaround of your thoughts. That's what repentance is. And that's what it says in Luke chapter 13 verse 5. Except you repent, you will perish. You can't serve God unless you're willing to acknowledge Him as the Son of God. How can you serve God but you are keeping under the quiet Him being the Son of God? Oh, I'm going to serve God, but I just don't want anybody to know that I believe in Him. Jesus Christ says, if you confess me, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who's in heaven. But if you don't, I will deny you before my Father who's in heaven. And then lastly, how can you get into Christ without being baptized? How on earth can you? If Jesus Christ died so that we can typify his death, in other words, just as Jesus Christ died and was buried, Romans 6 and verses 3 and 4 tell us that we too die and we are buried not in a tomb, but in the watery grave of baptism. And just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, we too are raised from that watery grave of baptism to walk in that new life. The new life does not begin until we are raised from that watery grave of baptism. Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4. And that is why Galatians 3 and verse 27, Paul says, "For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Hey, there's no getting around that. And why should you want to get around it if it means that that's the way to get into Christ? And the great news is that you can leave here if you are not in Christ Jesus. If you have never been baptized for the removal or for the remission or for the blotting out of your sins, then you can be today. And the funny thing about it, brethren, is that everybody that we have read about in the book of Acts, everybody who was taught the scriptures, as soon as they heard the word, they were baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And they stopped the chariot, and right there he got out, and Philip baptized him right there. The Philippian jailer, it was midnight. That midnight hour, and he and his family, as soon as they heard the word, they were baptized. Those on the day of Pentecost, that same day, 3,000 souls were baptized. As soon as they heard the word, they were convicted of it, and they were baptized. I'm saying that that's the doctrine of Christ that forms the foundation of the church. We can't neglect that. This is your call as we stand and sing the song of encouragement. Let us stand.
781.